Well, it's very good to be back with all of you here again in Raleigh. It's been 8 years by my count since the last time, which is too long. So I said, let's see when the next opportunity is, and reached out to your pastor for a date, and he said that works great because he needed a substitute to fill in anyway. So last time I was here, I was traveling with my son, but it worked out this time that my wife, Dawn, could be traveling with me as well. And you guys haven't seen her probably for about 13 years since our family was raising support. We were getting set to head over overseas. Now, because of the sensitive nature of international travel and visas and things, I'm not going to use a lot of names and places speaking this morning because we're recording. But when we were raising support to go overseas 13 years ago, and we were $200 shy of what we needed, and Bob said, come up and visit us in Rolla. I think the church will get behind you guys. And you guys brought us to that 100% mark to go overseas, which was a special moment for us to be fully supported to go over. And there's been a lot of journeys along that way I'll share about this morning. But I wanted to bring Dawn up the front because you haven't seen her for a while. So. Yeah, so that's right. Dawn did, my mistake, because I wasn't on that trip. Becky had Dawn come up and share at the ladies' prayer and share some point in there, 2017 perhaps. So yeah, so Dawn has been here since then, but maybe not here on Sunday morning. So, but we'll have a great time to visit later. Thanks, Dawn, for coming up. I like to do a kid's thing. Glancing out, there's not a lot of kids here, and David said they don't usually come up to the front, so I'm not going to make you kids come up to the front, since you're not used to doing that, and sit in front of a stranger, and we'll ask you questions, because that might be a little bit too intimidating. So you can stay where you're at, but you can still participate. And I'll tell you this as a church, for some of you have already probably figured this out. When churches have a kid's time at the front, the adults get a lot out of it too. So it's a subtle way of doing two things at once. So I like to bring visuals. PowerPoint is often a problem. So I have just said I'm going to do things the old-fashioned way, and sometimes that's better anyhow. So I brought visuals with me. All right, so yeah, here we go. I got the men's attention. All right, so when I was a kid, my dad had a earth moving business, an excavating company with various pieces of heavy equipment. And when I was 5 years old, we moved to a new house, and my dad brought up a loader bucket, 3 yards of sand, and dumped it in my backyard. And now I had a sandbox, complete with a couple Tonka toys. I think a Grad Shell special $2 loader I had. And I grew up playing in the sand, in the sandbox, with something similar to this. And maybe many of you have as well. I don't know, even some of you kids still are doing this. Not in this weather, maybe. But here's my question for you. This is the interactive part this morning. This is a toy bulldozer, but if you think of a real bulldozer, okay, which there are a few around the area you see on your drive around to church. Here's the question. How can a bulldozer help kids read the Bible? How can a bulldozer, a real, not the toy one, this is just to get you thinking, how can a real bulldozer help kids read the Bible? Now, go ahead and stick up your hand or just shout out what your ideas. Kids, grown-ups, anyone. Yep. Yeah, that's a good idea, an airstrip. All right, we're off to a good start. Good. So I usually get some kind of far out answers from the kids to get things rolling. Airstrip is where I'm going with it. Any kids' ideas? What do you think? How could a bulldozer help kids read the Bible? Any ideas? Like, that is a strange guy. Yeah. Yeah.
I think bulldozers can move the sand, but we need to build our faith around Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, so it'd be a good illustration of that, for sure. So I'll cut to the chase with you guys, because I usually end up talking too long anyhow. So here's how I am getting to use a bulldozer to help kids read the Bible, okay? Out in, we'll say, Asia Pacific, in the country where I'm doing ministry, in that part of the country, there's interior peoples who live out in the jungle. Tribal peoples, different languages. Some of the old guys still dress in a primitive, traditional way once in a while. And so this is the ends of the earth area. And over many decades now, missionaries have been going to these unreached, isolated people groups, learning their language and teaching them the gospel in their language, and then working at translating the Bible into their language. And now there's another generation of those people. They have the Bible, maybe for most of them it's just the New Testament at this point, translated, printed. But how are their kids going to read that? So there are now, in the last, let's say, decade, a couple different groups, one in particular, SLH, which is building Christian schools. There's a kind of a billionaire philanthropist who owns that country's equivalent of Walmart, who is building these schools and funding them and sponsoring staff to go to school to become teachers to staff these schools out way out in the jungle. And so they're teaching kids 5 years old, like kindergarten up to grade 7, in the national language and in their own tribal language to read and write, teaching them literacy, so that they can read the Bible. But to build a school and to function that level of in and out, to keep that school functioning, is a lot of flights on a rural jungle airstrip, which it's, you know, driving around the Peace area, like, this is sort of like where I work. There's not a lot of gravel, there's not a lot of rock, there's a lot of soft ground, and that's what the airstrip is there, okay? And they're coming in, they're 7,000 pounds, 70 miles an hour, landing in your field, essentially, but it's carved out of the side of a mountain. And that gets rutted up pretty quick. And then it's not safe. And so the Lord has given me a ministry of building a small bulldozer, about 500 kilos, that I can take apart, fit into a plane, fly out to the village, reassemble it, and then repair the airstrip. So the planes can bring in the teachers and the school materials and have the school running safely so they can teach the next generation of kids in the tribal village to read and write so that they can read the Bible. And that's, praise God, right? So that's, I wouldn't have guessed that was a ministry thing, but it's what the Lord has provided. So that's how that's working. I'm very thankful for this church and your faithful support over the years, your generosity. And it's, you know, it's not one of these things, you know, there's a way to fully express that. We know the Lord is going to reward us in heaven for our service to him on earth. So, but I just want to give a token appreciation to let you know we do appreciate you, remember you, and think fondly of you and your help of the ministry. So I don't, every time I visit a church, like it's different people. Bob wasn't here this morning. I thought I'd, Bob, but George, could you come up just as a rep for the church folks? Because I haven't, afterwards I'll meet the rest of the people, but I met you already this morning. So it's not a lot of things, but my son's into 3D printing. And so I found a file, which is this plane. So this is a Quest Kodiak plane. This is the main plane flown by Mission Aviation Fellowship, MAF. And they're the ones that are currently giving me a visa. And I'm working with them, partnering with them in airstrip work to keep them flying safely. So when I go out to do an airstrip, I'm probably flying in one of these planes with these colors out to the airstrip. So I want to kind of give a little something to, you know, put on the shelf or on the missions board to just to say, on the top I wrote a thank you note. So thank you, Rolla Bible Baptist Church from the Bakkens, 2026. So you remember last time we were here. And then our family verse, the reference on the end, Philippians 1:27, which says, whether I come and see you or, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one heart with one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, thank you. And there's a little token. Right, what I wanted to share this morning, especially because it's been a while, and some of you may not have been here previously when I was here, and just lots has happened in our lives since the last time. So I'm going to be sharing primarily like a recap or an update of our lives for you. And I pray and hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged with this testimony of the grace of God in our lives. Don and I met at Bible school back in 1996. We were fresh out of high school. And in our Bible school years, I didn't know what I was going to do, especially out of high school. I didn't know what I was going to do. I was at a Christian school. We had to choose a life, you know, a verse for your yearbook. And I chose Matthew 6:33 and 34. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Hopefully that's familiar to you folks. And when I was finishing high school, I didn't have a plan. And I thought, the best plan I can have is just seek God first and let him fill in the rest. And that was 96, and I'm still on that plan. There hasn't been any, you know, what's your life plan? I'm just going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the only plan I have. And so far it's working out, you know, as we would expect. When we lived in Quesnel, we had four kids there who are all grown up now. Our youngest is 20. And when we were going to school at Caribou School of the Bible in Quesnel, our hearts were really open to missions. Don is an MK from ministry in BC. And we said, Lord, our hearts are for this, but we don't know when the right timing is. But if you prompt us, we're willing to go to where you would send us to do missions in a foreign land to unreached people or wherever that may be. Later on in 2010, we were working at Clearwater Bible Camp in Clearwater, and that it became clear I was not the right guy to be the camp director on a long-term basis. So it was kind of a seize-the-day moment. We realized, you know, our oldest was 10, I think, at the time. Our youngest was 5. And we said, if we go overseas, we want to bring our kids with us. We want them to experience this as well. And so, all right, this is our chance. If we don't go now, we're going to miss it. So we took that initiative. On our way over to Ontario for training, I was reading some missionary biographies. And one in particular really stuck with me. And it was a Christian Missionary Alliance missionary named Bill Cutts, who was working in what was called Irian Jaya back at that time. If you look at the island of New Guinea, he was on the west half of that. And he was a church planter, and he was translating the Bible now for this people group. And he was getting older, and he was on his last term. And he had 2 unfinished projects. One, he had to finish the New Testament translation, and he had to also finish his airstrip so that there could be continuous connection to other churches and the outside world for that new church there. And he had to get up from his desk and go get the wheelbarrow and shovel to go work on the airstrip. And I read that and I said, I don't know if I can do Bible translation, but I know I can do the wheelbarrow and shovel. My dad made sure that I could do wheelbarrow and shovel. So I said, Lord, I will go out there. If you want to use me as a Bible translator, I don't think there's a higher calling that I could spend my life on. But if I can't, I will do the other so that people who can do the translation work can do it. And that became kind of my point of reference. Okay, this is a ministry direction I'm going to go, but willing to do any role. And then we raised support, and like I mentioned, visited here the first time, went overseas, and it became clear that language learning was not my forte. And I managed to cram a 2,500 or 2,000-hour language program. I managed to cram that into 3,500 hours. And then they let me quit because they're like, you're not going to get there at this rate. Which could be quite discouraging. But as that was happening, I would keep getting these messages from my coworkers in town. I've got a problem with my electrical in my house. My plumbing's not working. Can you fix my gate? You know. And so I was already, the support needs were coming to me. And there were some neat projects at that time. While I was there, early on while I was there, I got very sick with a disease called chikungunya. It's tropical mosquito-borne illness. And there's a strong fever at the beginning, and then you have, they call it old man disease. Every joint in your body gets severe arthritis, so you're barely moving. It took me a month of rehab swimming in a pool so I could put a jacket on to move my arms, and a year of sore joints where it was difficult to bend like this. And then it lasted a few years after that. We didn't know at the time. Found out later that there's also some what they call psychiatric morbidity, which basically means it's breaking some of the circuitry in your brain as well. And that showed up later. And when that showed up, it hit all of a sudden. And one day I was building a 3-wheeled motorcycle in my shop, and the next day I was flat out, and I had hit the wall. There was no energy left. There was no strength left. And we tried everything we could do to solve that by and stay on the field. did a trip to Australia, met with doctors on the island there to see if there was a way, anything we could do, and there was nothing. And it was very hard. Missionaries who have been there, we've talked to, they've said the only thing harder than getting to there and the mission field is leaving. Because you pour everything you've got to getting there. And it's, to leave to go back to what? There was no plan B. To be sick in Canada, that was... But I couldn't be a husband and father over there. I was just laying in a hammock all day. So eventually I had a very scary breathing panic attack on an airplane flight at 30,000 feet, and I didn't think I was going to see my family again. And I said, Lord, if you're trying to get my attention, you've got it. If you want me to, I'm here determined to stay, but if you're trying to get my attention to go home, okay, I'm listening. I'm willing to go. To go back, which is hard. And I said, we talked about it. I thought maybe there's going to be some, domestic, violence or some problem locally, and the Lord is pulling us out before that or something. Maybe I had to trust that He had a plan bigger than what we could see. Now our kids, our oldest son was just graduating, and our kids are four within 5 years. So we were planning to do a trip back and forth, 5 years in a row to launch our kids. Maybe I would stay there, Don would come back, spend a month with the kid to kind of, all right, here's a driver's license, here's college, off you go. We came back in June of 2019, and early 2020, the whole travel world fell apart, and I started to think, oh, maybe the Lord brought us back before COVID and all of that, so we could, not leave in a panic or be stranded from our kids on the other side of the world. So we saw His hand of grace in the timing of that. When I came back very sick and, of course, discouraged and resting, there wasn't a cure or, medicine for what I had. It was just, maybe if I do more restful things, it'll help. And my wife suggested, while you're resting, maybe you should listen to the Bible on your phone while you're resting. And the third time she suggested that, I decided to start doing it. And so I just started in Genesis and listened through. And if I was outside doing something, or if I was going for a walk, I just had it playing on my phone. And I got through the end of Revelation, and I thought, now what do I listen to? Well, I guess I just go back to in the beginning. And so I listened to it a second time. And then I listened to it a third time. And I had a friend, some of you guys can relate to this. He was 49 years old, and he was a bit overweight, but it wasn't all his fault, because his wife was a Mennonite woman who could cook really well. And the deck was stacked against him, but he had this goal: I want to lose 50 pounds by my 50th birthday. 50 by 50 was his motto. I don't know if he made it. I've eaten her cooking. I don't know if he made it. But I thought, I like that idea. So I'm going to try to read or listen through the Bible 50 times by my 50th birthday. And so I just kept going through. And sometimes I would read it. Sometimes I would listen to it, a couple different versions. And I can testify to you today that God's word did everything for me that it promises it will do. Right? Of course. Right? Psalm 1. You guys know that one? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. What does he do? But what does he do? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates only two times, day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. It goes on to say, well, the ungodly are not going to be like that. But I began to see, I had to do it. See, when you're sick, and when you've had things that are valuable to you taken away, and you're laying in that bed, and then the thoughts start to do the round and round. And if only my leadership team had done their job. If only my coworkers had done this. Or, and on and on. And you sit, and it goes around and around. And this bitterness building and resentment and around, and there's no end to it. And I had to break that cycle. And by putting God's word in my head on repeat, it did two things. One, it took up the space in my head, so it wasn't repeating on the lies and on the sin. It was repeating on truth. So now my mind is being filled, not just not filled with the bad things, but filled with what's true and what's right, and God's perspective on trials and difficulties, and his bigger plan, which is bigger than my momentary affliction. And that, everywhere I get a chance to share about ministry, I want to share that testimony of what God has done in my life through his word. It's going to encourage other people. Another thing in that was my prayer life went from a very sparse prayer life to a strong, regular, daily prayer life. Now, I'm easily distracted. If I could just sit down to pray, I'll be thinking about everything. The half hour goes by, and I'm still forgot the first thing. So I have to have a list. So I end up putting one on my phone because I've got my phone with me wherever I go, and I never have it. And to avoid getting bored, I have an even days and an odd days prayer list. And somehow my family made it on both of those. I don't know what happened there. So that's Monday to Friday. Saturday is all the things like people share on Sunday morning, like folks who are sick, people who've lost loved ones, and since I've been doing evangelism more, the people I've shared the gospel with, they're on Saturday. And then Sunday, I just take some time by myself, flat on the floor, and it's not request day. It's just reset. Lord, here I am. And thank you for all you've given me back. And I just use me as you will. And that's Sunday. And I started to pay attention. I seek God answering prayer. I can't give you all the stories for sake of time this morning. But I saw God answering a couple amazing prayers that I'd been praying for people for 6 years. And I thought, I have to not forget this. So below my prayer list, I wrote answered prayers, and then I wrote that answered prayer, and then the date it was answered. And if I pull out that prayer list for you right now on my phone, and I scroll the answered prayers now, there's hundreds. And I'll give you this real example, okay? My wife's shirt, my daughter is stuck on the side of a highway at 120 kilometer an hour speed limit. The semis, and my wife's a paramedic, and we know what that reality is. So instead of panicking, I'm praying right here. And when we get the news she arrives safely to Clearwater, that will be on the answered prayer list. And because I think too often we take it for granted. We pray for safe travels often. But do we pause to thank God when we arrive safely? Or do we just take it for granted? But if we can acknowledge, Lord, I need you to get me there safely, then we should pause to say, Lord, thank you for getting me here safely. When it's Christmas and our kids are traveling on the highways, and we say, Lord, get them all home safely for Christmas. And when they get home safely for Christmas, hopefully we're pausing to say, Lord, you gave me what I asked for. Thank you. And give him the glory for that, right? So it's been transformational for me. I also adjusted habits for health, exercise, eating. And I had to get rid of things that were stressful in my life. So my sickness is sort of like an adrenaline fatigue. I can't do too much excitement. Or, like, we were visiting friends last night, and my wife was like, you need to go to bed now, because I love doing music, and they love doing music, and I was starting to get into it. And I could feel the adrenaline, like, pfft. So normally, adrenaline, your body kicks it in. Like, if you suddenly encounter an emergency, your body gives you this burst of adrenaline. It's kind of like nitrous for your body, you know, to give you that shot. And then it has to, you're tired after, and your body kind of sends another thing through to shut that off. But for me, if I have an exciting conversation, boom, that adrenaline kicks in. And so I have to stay away from too much of that, or it kind of uses that all up. And it kind of burns off my reserve energy, and I'm just tired. So I've had to change. I stay away from exciting things. So I don't watch. Movies are overrated anyway. But I can't watch exciting movies that I haven't seen before, because it's too intense. I can watch old ones that I've already seen because I know how it ends. I don't go snowmobiling anymore, partly because I can't handle digging myself out too much, but. That whole, you know, adrenaline part of riding up a mountain, I have to stay away from that sort of thing. So those are things, and priorities. So I've had to basically say, what are the top priorities in my life? What things do I have to do? And everything else, I had to get rid of it. And I've given away a lot of projects at the end of the driveway that I'm like, I don't need to do these things. And just giving them away. And said, here's my wife, my kids, ministry. I need to save the energy I've got for these things and be willing to let go of other things. So that's been what the last 5 years or so have been. On my mind all this time, like, I've got churches like Rolla still supporting me. I've got to be doing, you know, at some point, either I'm re-entering ministry on a normal basis, or I'm doing something else. Like, if you get bucked off a horse in a rodeo, if you don't get back on that horse, you're done rodeo, right? You have to get back on it, or you're doing something else. So with much fear and trepidation, a lot of it on my wife's part, I did a trip back in 2023. To say, Lord, just get me back overseas and home again safely. I'm going for like a three-week trip. And I want to see if there's anything there for me still. Or is that door closed? I have to go through 3 international airports. I got into the national main airport, which is still a 5-hour flight from my destination. And I was visiting friends who live out in the jungle eventually, so it's going to be that flight, then a domestic 737, and then another one, and then a helicopter for an hour to get to their village, okay? And they said, maybe you'll get to meet some of our other missionaries in the area. While I was in that international airport, I checked my bags. I need to unwind. So what am I doing? I sit down and I pull out my Bible. And I'm reading through my Bible. And this voice leans over and says, "That's a good book you're reading." And I looked over. I said, "Oh, where are you guys going?" "Oh, we're heading back to the States." And there's a good chance, if there's white people in that airport, good chance they're missionaries. And I said, he said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going," I named the island that I was going to, and he said, "Where exactly?" And I told him the village I was going to, and he said, "I was just there." And I looked at him, I looked at his age, and I knew what missionaries has been where, and I said, "You're John Cutts, aren't you? You're Bill's son. That story that I read on my way to missionary training, this was his son in the airport." And I had heard of him. I thought maybe one day I'll cross paths. We had dinner together, and he, in that meeting, told me he does 6 one-month trips a year overseas. His wife comes with him on one of those, and that works. And I was wondering, how can I do this in the future? I can't move my family back, but here's a way. And then he told me he's worked on 19 different airstrips, and he shared me a bunch of his stories and equipment and stuff that he's built. I said, "Thank you, Lord, because that was a God appointment." I was going back saying, "Lord, is there anything for me here?" And before I even got out of the international airport, the Lord laid a pathway in front of me. But before I came home from that trip, I had changed my prayer. I was still praying, get me home safely, but I was also praying, "Lord, give me 30 more years serving the missionaries here." Because he showed me that he still has something for me there. And that was 2023. In about 2 weeks, I get on the plane for my 13th trip back by the grace of God. And he's opened up all kinds of windows. So now for the sake of time, the Lord opened up. I bumped into an MAF pilot in a restaurant, and I didn't remember his name. He's like, "Hey, you're Dwayne, right?" "Yeah." He's like, "We need to have coffee because MAF wants to get serious about airstrip repairs, and I was told I need to talk to you about that." So he took me over to his house. We sat down at his coffee table, and he said, "What do you have in mind?" I said, "Well, I have this idea. I built this little prototype thing I call the Indozer. It can go interior back in Canada. It can come apart and fit an airplane. I want to do that here so we can bring equipment." But I said, "I don't have a workshop." He said, "Well, we have a brand new welding shop there you could use if you want." But I said, "But I would need a work visa as well. I can't come as a tourist and be grinding and welding all day." And he said, "Well, we use consultant visas for that sort of thing. I'm sure that would work for you as well." And then he said, "You know, if this thing works out, it'd probably be a great business opportunity where we could like mass produce these things to create jobs for locals, because that's really positive in the eyes of the government." At that point, I was taking notes. I just tossed my notebook on the coffee table, because I didn't need to figure it out anymore. I saw what the Lord was doing. And it's just been more and more stories like that since. So, yeah, currently the Indozer is now ready for operation. And what we're doing now, I've got a special $15,000 grant from MAF for all my flights for the year, this year. That's, amen. Lord, thank you. That was amazing. So I can fly all my stuff, airstrip to airstrip, to do repairs. But I tell you, just so it's clear, it ain't easy. Case, I don't want to mislead you guys. Like, the Lord's providing a way through difficult things. And I fly, it's just, when I look at the plan, I just think, Lord, help me, because this is insane. But he keeps making the way forward. And so I appreciate your support and prayers on a regular basis for getting there. And so looking ahead, I'm hoping to do some more, like help MAF reach some of their, get them over the hump, get them caught up on some of their airstrip safety needs in the next year or so, and start to get this moving. My long-term goal is to get out to that village that I went to in 2023 and help that personal close friend with his own airstrip. And so that's my goal I'm heading for. Dawn came back with me last October with the same thing, like, is there something for her back there? And there was a lot of processing of grief and memories. And we met with people. We tried to meet with other people to talk about medical things, because my wife is a paramedic and trained with Red Cross to do first aid training anywhere in the world. And there was silence. Nobody, there was no opportunities. There was no things opening up for that. It was almost as strongly as there was a clear yes for me, it was a clear no for Dawn to go there and pick up a ministry like that. But while we were there, kind of realizing that, she's on her phone giving advice and help to her paramedic co-workers in Clearwater and in another station that she's worked at. And she's also training the first responders at the volunteer fire department. You might see us with our fire department jackets here. And training all the first responders in Clearwater. And all these opportunities are opening up for her in Clearwater. And as a result, gospel opportunities with many paramedics and first responders who will never darken the doors of a church. And she's having gospel conversations with those people. And so we said, Lord, we don't have to really look too far to see where you're guiding us. And not everyone could do what we're doing, but by God's grace, it's working for us. And I'm doing 4 one-month trips a year over there. I spend more time back home in the summer. Two last things. Well, yeah, I got lots of stories. I can't tell them all right now. I'm going to read a verse for you, and then I'm going to play a song for you. The verse is Philippians 1:12. Philippians. General Electric Power Company. You guys know that one? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how you remember that. It's working for me. Philippians 1, verse 12. Yeah, this is part of my testimony here. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And yeah, through the things that I have been through, I'm seeing God is using that to bring the gospel to other people. Now, people say, well, you're doing 4 one-month trips a year. What do you do the rest of the time? Well, it takes about 2 months to prep and kind of unwind after each of those trips. Like, 75% of what I do is making sure everything is ready. There's a lot involved. But while I'm at home, and I've already been out twice last week, is during COVID, everyone was distancing and things. There was church doors were closed in various places. It was not lots happening in outreach. But I thought, hey, what can I do? And in Clearwater, there's a nice lake in the middle of the town called Dutch Lake, and there's a sandy beach there, and locals and tourists spend a lot of time there in the summer. And it's outdoors. It was an easy place. If people want to sit next to you, they can. If they want to be far away, they can. And I love playing guitar, and the Lord's given me a bit of a creative writing knack, and so I've written some kind of parody songs for fun when I was a teenager, but I thought maybe I can use that to share the gospel with people in the public. And so I'll play songs with a gospel message, and people hear that, and they've given me some comments that I know they heard it. But a lot of positive feedback. They appreciate the live music and things. So it's a culturally appropriate way of connecting. And then if they come up and they say, hey, I appreciate the songs, I'll pull out a gospel track that looks like a $1 million bill. And I'll say, thanks a million. And then if they're able, we'll talk about what's on the back of that track together. And I kind of get excited and have a loud voice. So everyone within about 50 feet hears that conversation. And I've been able to share the gospel with many people through that. This will be my sixth summer doing that down there. And I'm so thankful because it pushing dirt doesn't give you necessarily that, you know, ministry connection all the time, but the music does. So I'm going to share a song with you that I do at the beach, and I want to do it respectfully. I don't know everyone's musical backgrounds and tastes here, but this song was not written for church, but I think it you may be encouraged by it. Some others have told me that. But as ministry partners, I want you to understand what I'm doing with evangelism at the beach, and maybe you will be inspired to use some of your own gifts and talents for the Lord in a creative way to reach the people in this area.